Well, today I want to talk about living for Christ, and I want to give a charge to our graduates, but this is for me, and this is for you, this is for everybody, to be reminded of what it means to actually live for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you today, and we just ask you to bless this word. God, this is your word, not mine. Lord, I'm going to be speaking your scriptures, your word, and God, I'm just going to be tying it together and presenting it, but Lord, I'm just a vessel. Lord, this is your word, and I pray, God, that it pierce our hearts. I pray, God, that conviction come, your holy correction, Father, to come to us and remind us what it means to be Christians, what it reminds us to be followers of Christ, and what it costs to be a follower of Christ. In Jesus' name, we pray. Living for Christ. Living for something. You know, when we say living for God, we usually equate that to living a godly life, right? We would all pretty much agree on that, that when we say I'm living for God, I'm living a godly life, one that is patterned by Christ as he walked this earth as a human. He was our greatest example. Jesus never asked us to do anything that he didn't do himself. He even went to the cross for us. He asked us to die, but he really did it for us. And all we really have to do is die of ourselves and live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. But I want to take that living for God a step further, because when you actually say that you're living for something, I believe that that is an impact. I believe that that's a powerful statement. And it's more than just living a lifestyle. I believe that it goes much deeper than that. Cambridge's definition of living for something is to enjoy something more than you enjoy anything else that you do. Can we say that about God this morning? That I enjoy spending time with God. I enjoy his presence. I enjoy worshiping him more than anything else that I do. That's at the top of my list. We all have our top five. You know, our top five things, the things we love to do. Places we love to eat. Our top five places we love to eat. Top five movies. Top five bands or songs. But to enjoy something, to enjoy God the Father more than we do anything else. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. To have that joy in my life is my strength. I think a lot of times we flip that around and we say that, you know, if I come to church and I act joyful, that the Lord will be my strength. That's not what it says. It doesn't say that if we come to church and act joyful, that's just fake. If you're hurting inside, if you're broken inside, then there's no joy. That's just a smile. That's just a facade that we put on. But when we say that the joy of the Lord is my strength, and even though I'm hurting, and even though I'm broken, the joy of the Lord becomes my strength. And so now I can go and I can move and I can do because of Jesus. Amen? So something that we enjoy, something that we enjoy doing, it brings me joy to serve the Lord. It brings me joy to worship him. Macmillan's definition says, to think something or someone is so important that they are your main reason for living. Is God your main reason for living today? He ought to be. He created you to be. To where he is the most important thing in your life. We've all talked about priorities at one point in our life. God, family, church, job, entertainment. Wow. Netflix is way down here. Xbox is way down here. Baseball, football is way, way down here. When it comes to priorities, God, family, church, our job. Wow, our job's pretty low down there, isn't it? That's interesting. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, it says, Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That just grabs me when I read that verse. I've read that verse a million times. And we say it in passing, and we say it in a way, oh yeah, we get excited about it. Lord, we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. But we need to put emphasis on that word all. Because that's what it takes. You see, church, salvation is free. Praise God. Someone say amen. Salvation is a free gift that anybody can get. You cannot earn it. You don't deserve it. But he gave himself away. Amen. And that's the overwhelming love of God, right? That's his gift to you. It's free. And no strings attached. Really. Once you accept the gift of salvation, it is your gift. And you don't have to buy any magazines. It's a free gift. And in that case, free means free, except for the fact that somebody paid for it. Jesus paid for it. But it's free for you. But living for God costs everything. That's where the line is drawn, church. And that's what I'm talking about today, is that salvation's a free gift. And you are able to go to heaven. You are able to be a part of this family and in the fellowship of God forever. And it's free. But living for God, walking it out, living for God costs you everything. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." So let's go back to our priority list. God, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what? All these things. Family. Whew. Strong marriage. Godly kids. Church. Strong foundation in the word, an ability for you to use the gifts and the talents that God has placed inside of you, an opportunity for you to bless the other people around you will be added to you. What's next? Job. Been looking for that job. Been looking for that employment. Got to have that paycheck. Got to pay the bills. It's down here on the list, but it's on the list. But it's seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be added to you. Amen. In Matthew 6, 24, and I got a lot of scriptures, but I'm telling you, this is preaching it for me. In Matthew 6, 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man." You've got to have one master. You've got to choose this day whom you will serve. Amen? And it's making a decision. It's making a choice to say, I want to live for God. You know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. But in a rhetorical question, who wants to live for God? Who wants to live for God? I do. I don't want to be just I don't want to have a card that says I'm going to heaven. I want to have a life that is lived out for the Lord. And I believe that a lot of us would say that we're living for God, but I would challenge you that maybe you're not. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I've not done what it takes to fully live for God. Maybe I've not paid the full price of actually living for God. Maybe I'm doing good things. Maybe I'm blessing the kingdom of God. Maybe I am. Maybe there are many things that I'm doing right. But to actually say, I'm living for God, is it the most important thing and my main reason for living? I believe that sometimes it is. But I know my priorities get out of whack just like everybody else. I know sometimes I have to readjust my priorities. Sometimes my entertainment that's below my job gets elevated a little bit. Even before my family, and dare I say even before my God, and our priorities get out of whack, and that tree of God, family, church, job, entertainment, and we start getting those priorities out of whack and things become more important to us than they should. The Bible says, don't have any idols. Don't have anything that's put before the Lord your God. And getting that right in our life is important. Because Romans 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, when we do get out of whack, when our priorities do get all mixed up, thank God he's got grace, amen? He comes to us and he says, "Okay, Daniel, and I feel the convicting of the Holy Spirit, and he comes to me and he says, okay, your priority's a little bit out of whack and you need to readjust. You need to not conform to what we see out there in the world, because the world's telling you church is not important. It is not a priority to the world to go to church. If you were to go blindly and just walk down 16th Avenue and just ask the random person, do you actively go to church? If you ask them if they believe in God, most of them will probably say yes. But when you start getting down to the nitty gritty of how often do you actually go to church? And we're not going to count Easter. Woo! It'd get quiet, I believe, for some. And when you walk down the street and you hear that, and I watched a video about this person that went to a college campus is asking about how often they go to church, they believe in God, and things like that. And most of them said things like, I just don't think it's for me. I don't think it's relevant. It don't reach me. I don't think I need it. And I love that. I love how they come to that conclusion that they think they don't need it. When did humanity get so smart that we know exactly what we need? That's what I want to know. When the Bible says we are like sheep and we have gone astray, we need a shepherd. We need someone to steer us. So when did we as humanity get so smart to think we know more than God of what's better for me? We can see what happens when we take control of the wheel. We'll bust out into some Carrie Underwood. Jesus, take the wheel. No, I'm not going to do that. Romans 14:8 says, for if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I tell you, when I read that scripture, I was like, man, that is what my message is about right there. If we live, how many are alive in this place? Everybody better raise your hand or I'm calling a paramedic right now. If we live, and we all live in this place, we live for the Lord. That is our main reason for living. And if we die, church, you better believe that his name's going to be the last thing on my breath. His name's going to be the last thing on my breath. I don't care what they do to me. I don't care what this world does to me. His name will be the last name on my breath. And I will proclaim the name of Jesus with everything in me. Amen. I will not be silent. But if we die, I die for the Lord. And whether I live or whether I die, I belong to him. Amen. See, that's one thing we have to remind ourselves. A lot of times we think of living this life. We live our lives for ourselves sometimes. And we think to ourselves that we are masters of our own destiny. But we forget that we were bought with a price. I don't own myself. I am no longer mine. I belong to him. Because guys, on my own, death was my penalty for something called sin that I was born into iniquity. When I was born an enemy of God. Mind blown. When I came into this world, I was an enemy. I was on the other side of the fence. But by his grace, I've been redeemed. my debts have been paid. I've been made white as snow. I've been redeemed. Amen? I've been set free from the power of sin. It has no hold on me. I am not bound by it. I am redeemed. Amen. Give the Lord praise. But I'm not my own. And I can't just do whatever I want to do. I have to be submissive to my master. And I would rather be a prisoner of love than be deceived and thinking I was free in the world, because that's another snare. But I would rather be his prisoner. Amen. Hallelujah. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. That cut me. That cut me a little bit when I read that, because we oftentimes try to please man. You know, when we're designing sanctuaries and we're picking out music, we think in the back of our minds, what's going to be appealing? What's going to be pleasurable? What's going to draw people? And there's some logic behind that. There's some wisdom behind that, because the Bible does say to be all things to all people. And there's some wisdom there. But you can take it too far when you try to alter your message, when you try to alter the Word of God, when you try to alter your ministry because you're trying to please someone over pleasing God. That's a problem. That's a priority out of whack situation again. And we need to get back to the place where we are pleasing God with our words. The words that are coming out of our mouth are pleasing to God. We please God with our actions. We need to start doing things that please God and not grieve Him. When we leave this place, I believe you're safe in this place. I believe most people probably speak really good in this place. When we come to church, we speak really good. We're probably not doing anything on our phones or anything else that we shouldn't be doing when we're here. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you leave this place and you go home and you're in your private time and you're by yourself. What are you thinking about? What are you saying with your mouth? What are you seeing with your eyes? What are your actions conveying? Are we trying to please man? Are we trying to please God? Are we trying to please self? I'm sorry, I'm preaching a little bit. Every time I speak, I'm stepping on toes. When y'all hear I want to preach, y'all going to have some steel-toe boots out there. Daniel's going to bring a hard word today. I'm just bringing truth, guys. I'm just bringing truth. I want to live for God. I want to live for Him so much. With everything inside of me, it cries out. This is what I was created for, church. To serve Him, to love Him. When you have children, you want them to obey you, right? You want them to do what you say. You get frustrated when you say things to them and they don't hear you. Can I hear an amen? Amen. You get frustrated. Can you imagine how God must feel sometimes when He's laid everything out in His Word and we're still struggling with things like depression and anxiety and fear, and those things are conquering us and they're kicking our hiney every week, when He said, perfect love drives out fear. I've not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. And we get to the point where we're not listening to God anymore. And He's laid everything out for us. We've got to get our priorities in order. Amen. I'm about to lose my mind up here. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever we do, that means if you're on the job, work for the Lord. Don't try to please your boss. Your boss might be a jerk. I'm going to be real. He might be a mean person. You're not doing it for him. You're doing it as unto the Lord, not to man. So that when they look at you, they're like, I don't know what's gotten into him or her, but man, she's the best employee that we have. I don't know what it is about her. I give her all this workload and stuff to do, and she does it all the time. He's always on time. I don't get it. And when they ask him, they could say, because I work for the Lord. I don't work for you. You pay my check, and I'm doing things for your business, but I work as unto the Lord. Amen? Not for man. I need to move on. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This was another one that just hit me so hard, like a ton of bricks. He died for you so that we might live, but not live for ourselves. Sometimes we don't struggle with living for men, but I guarantee you everyone in this room at some point in their life, maybe some point this week, that we lived for ourselves. I don't want to live for myself. I don't want to come to a place where church is about me. I want to come to church to serve, because I've already been poured into. I've already received. I've not attained and I've not arrived. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I'm still messing up. I'm still making mistakes. I'm still getting it right. But I have something to give. It's not about me. When God gave me something, it wasn't for me. It was for somebody else. It was to give away. And you've been given much. And the Bible says where much is given, much is required. And when God gives us something, when he deposits something into us, it is not for me, it is for somebody else. And we have an opportunity. When we come to church, we don't need to come to church for ourselves. Now, I know this is the caveat. This is the other side of that coin. There are seasons. And there are seasons you need to sit down. There are seasons you need to listen. There are seasons that you need to receive. But if you're not in that season, you better be giving. Amen? You better be doing. Find out what you can do. And if nobody offers you anything, just do something. Pick up a piece of trash off of the floor for the Lord. Nothing's too small. Nothing's too big. God has put something inside of you, and it is to give away. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Even my life, I'll give up my life for him. Because even in death, it's a gain. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, I'm only going to be happier the moment I'm with him. I don't fear death. I absolutely do not fear death. That doesn't mean that I want to get a bad report from the doctor tomorrow, but I don't fear it. I look forward to the moment that I can see my Savior face to face. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." That's what I was talking about a moment ago. But to be doers of the word. We have heard, we have received, we've been taught, we've grown in the Bible. We know more than we actually know what we think we do. We know a lot about the word of God, and we need to be doers of that word. Find out how to get involved. Find out how to get plugged in. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's what living for God is. Whatever you're eating, that fried chicken, Stephen, whatever you do, do it unto the glory of the Lord. Amen. We're going to be doing that next week, right after church, going to be eating fried chicken for the Lord. I believe it. For the glory of God. Now, real quickly, I want to go through a story. When Jesus called the disciples. Now, he's called everybody. Now, there are different people that are called to full-time ministry. There are people that are called to job ministry. There are people called to outreach ministry, missions field. There's all sorts of ways that you can serve, and not everybody serves in the same capacity. So I'm not trying to single out one particular. As an employee of this church, I've kind of made it my career to serve and live for God, and that's understood there. And I'm expected to pray. I'm expected to seek God's face, and I'm expected to read and study his word as a pastor in this church. And so that is my career. But we are all called to do this on some level in our life where we are serving God. Jesus went and called disciples. And let's read and I didn't put my reference here. I believe this is in Matthew. Verse 18, and I wish that I'd have written down the actual reference, but this is the story when he calls Peter, Simon Peter, and the two brothers, and he says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" And I love this next line. It says, "Immediately." They didn't have to check their calendar. I don't know if they even tried to sell their boat. I don't know what they did. All I know is immediately, when Jesus called them, they dropped whatever they were doing, whatever was in their life at that moment. They dropped their livelihood, their job, they let it go. And they said they left their nets to follow him. And then it says, and going on from there, he saw two brothers, James and the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them immediately. They left their boat and their father and followed Jesus. That word jumped out at me immediately. How many times do we come to God with a reason that we're delayed? I can't do this right now. I know you're calling me, God, but I can't do this right now. And we don't drop our nets. We're holding on to something. And we're not letting go. Because, guys, these disciples lived for Christ. And some of them died for Christ. Well, all of them did eventually. Some in more cruel ways than others. Let me share this story with you. Luke chapter 14, verse 12 through 24. It's the parable of the great banquet. He said also to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner for a banquet, do you not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives, rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you will be repaid? But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. That's a message all in itself, but I'm not going to stop there. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When those who reclined at the table were with him heard these things and said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to them, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say who had been invited. Come, for everything is now ready. They went to all the invitees and they said, it's ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I have a married wife and therefore I cannot come. The master of the house became so angry and said to his servant, go quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. And he said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, and there is still room. He said, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come. We have to compel people to come in. That my house be filled, for I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me. For when you've invited me, Lord, and I had an excuse to give, forgive us, Lord, of any time that we've not immediately dropped the nets. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. And he said to all, if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But for whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And Luke chapter 9, verse 57 says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you will go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me say farewell to those at home. Jesus said, no one puts his hand to the plow and look back is fit for the kingdom of God. Harsh. That's hard. What Jesus is saying here is that there is a time when you say you really want to follow me, when you say you really want to live for me, it's going to cost you everything. But guys, like we've talked about in these scriptures, to live is to live for Christ. I no longer live for myself. When we come to a place where we're living for God, we are living in such joy. We're living in such peace. We're living in a place where we're walking in miracles, signs, and wonders, because we're walking in a place so close to Him that nothing else matches the level of God in my life. That's where I want to be. But guys, it costs you everything. And I know, in the back of some people's minds, even today, you're going, I don't know if I really want that. Some might say that because it is hard. But I'm telling you, the reward of living for Him. And it's not even to me about the treasures in heaven, but that's a whole other thing. When you live for God, we will have crowns and we will have jewels and we will have things that we literally lay at the feet of Jesus. It's not about that to me either. I could care less. I don't even want recognition. I just want to serve my God. I just want to love my Father. Because He has done so much for me. He's changed my life. He has made me who I am. And I want to serve Him. I want to live for Him. I don't care if it costs me everything. I want to give it. I give it away. And then there's the rich young ruler. He asked him to sell everything that he owned. And he couldn't do it. My brother and I, we talk a lot about ministry. It's so great to have a brother that I can bounce things off of. And when we're having a hard week, or when things are not where we feel like they should be, or things are just hard, we bounce things off. We encourage one another. And I really thank God for my brother. One of the things that we've been talking about lately is coming to a place where we could say, I'll sell everything I own. And I would do whatever I had to do. I would just live for God 100%. And coming to a place where I was willing to do that. And that's such a hard place. It's a hard place. And we talk about that. That's the kind of the things we bounce off each other. But to say, I want to just be willing. That whatever God asked me to do, I would do. I don't care how low it is. Cleaning the toilets at the church. Don't matter. Nothing's too small. Nothing's too small because it's for Him. Amen. And I want the band to come back. We're going to end with a song. But in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said to His disciples in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Where are they? And that's just as true today as it was when Jesus said it here. I look at the Islam and Muslim faith, and I see how devoted many of their followers are. Not all. They have some that are not as devoted as others, but for them it's a growing thing, and they live and die for their faith all the time. For right or wrong, that's what they do. And they're deceived and they don't know it. But guys, we have the truth. What are we going to do with it? We actually have the truth. They're living a lie. They're following a religion that is wrong and going to lead them straight to hell without the saving power of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that no one comes to the Father but by Jesus. And they say that God has no Son. We have the truth. Christianity ought to be the most powerful force on this planet. Because we have God and we're running with Him. But I see our numbers dwindle. I see churches close their doors all over this nation. I see pastors burn out and given up all the time. And we have the truth. We need to live for God. The song that we're going to sing basically just says, I'm sorry for bringing my own agenda, for just going through the motions. I'm sorry for just singing another song. Take me back to where I started. Do you remember when you were first saved and the joy of the Lord that filled your heart? You were bouncing off the walls. I know I was. I was 6 years old and it was the best thing that ever happened to me. I will never forget it. At six, I want to come back to where I started. I want to get caught up in His presence tonight. I'm going to open up the altar at this time. If you just want to come, let's get the lights down. And if you just want to come and sit at His feet and just worship, I'm not giving any particular altar call. I think the message spoke for itself. And I think we all know in our hearts where we want to be with God and what we need to do to get there. But I just encourage you to get on your face before the Lord today and let's just spend time with Him and let's get back. Let's get back to where we started with God.